Lighthouse Church presents the following message by Pastor Jason Holloman.
And so if you have a Bible, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. Where are we today? So if you have been with us, you'll know that we are in a distinctive series, distinctives, where these are some distinctives, not just of Christendom, although they are. This is a distinctive series about Lighthouse Church. We're trying to show you some of the distinctives of Lighthouse Church. And it's important because you need to know, right? You need to know in what way are we connected to historic Christianity? Because everywhere the church is and everywhere the church has been, and I'll make the case, everywhere the church will be, there are things that will look like a church. In fact, some of the most satisfying things have been in some of the most remote parts of the world. And I'm talking remote parts of the world. The kind of parts of the world where you fly in and then you fly into another place and then you take a car for hours and hours and then they leave you. Like remote parts of the world and where you don't speak the language and you don't know what's going on and you don't really understand like the way things are conducted. Then all of a sudden you'll see in a river or a stream, or sometimes there's not even that much water, just a scoop of water, and you see somebody baptize somebody, and you can tell that it is in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and all of a sudden you just sit there and think, oh, praise God. There are believers, and there's a church, and the gospel is advancing. I mean, we're not talking about what they're wearing. We're not talking about the way in which they conduct church. We're not talking about like their structure of governance. I'm telling you, there are things that the church does and has always done that signifies that it is a part of something far greater. I mean, you could go to the middle of nowhere and just see some little bit of bread and some little bit of fruit of the vine, whether it be alcohol or wine or whether it be grape juice, and you could watch some dude or some group of people, and you don't have to know anything else. You really don't have to know anything else. Everything can be just on top of itself. They might have pews. They might have comfy chairs. They might have unbelievably uncomfortable plastic folding chairs. You know what I'm talking about. Yeah, I mean, those things don't matter. It could be in a school. It could be in an unbelievably beautiful cathedral. And when the elements are present, you're like, ah, we're remembering Jesus Christ. There's something so satisfying about that. It just connects us to the historic church. And for those of you that are really into theology, of which there are some of you, and I'm grateful for that. I really am. In fact, one of you has a birthday today, so I'm excited about that, right? But those of you who really care about the historic church, there's all kinds of things, right? There's all kinds of things that you go, well, yeah, but they kind of believe this or they kind of believe that. I mean, you know, that's more tradition and that's more of this. And we're going to talk about that today in our distinctives. So where are we? What is Lighthouse Church? To the degree that we're able, we're a Trinitarian church that is gospel proclaiming. We want to make central the thing that the Trinity of God, that spills out to us, this beautiful good news. A community of faith that is organized by deacons, thank God. That's under elder governance, thank God. That is unbelievably empowered ministry through the membership. Ministers of the gospel, they are the members of this church. There's only 3 staff members. Again, don't show up, see how well it works. See how well we can share the gospel by ourselves. It doesn't work. No, the members must be empowered to do the work of ministry. To do what? To do what? Last week, to make disciples. To make disciples. So we just sit around? Is that what we're doing? We just sit around and just wait? No. No, there are things the historic church does. We baptize and we remember in the receiving of the Lord's Supper. And so we practice as often as we can those things. I long for the day, and I'm not exaggerating, I long for the day that we baptize every Sunday. We're just not there. We're just not there. Every Sunday we get the opportunity to remember the broken body, the pierced body, and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But we are not at a place where we can baptize every Sunday, but man, do I hope we can in the future. And then why? Do we just kind of sit around and just do that aimlessly? No. Next week, we talk about where we fit in church history, why it matters, and why it doesn't. And next week ends our distinctive series, which I am super thankful for, by the way. I don't know. I mean, maybe you guys are too. I don't know. But I find that I get really nervous, just as a primary teacher here to you guys, I get really nervous when I'm not anchored in a central text, because anytime you add texts together, you have the potential to interpret the arrangement of those texts. And so you have to be very, very careful. Whereas if you're in a singular text, a long text, a part of a book, the context typically is a little bit easier. The author's intent is typically a little bit easier. And so anytime that we get into topical things, again, which what we're doing this the last couple of weeks, I get a little wobbly. I start to overstudy, overprepare, because I'm so nervous that I'm going to give you some doctrinal error. And I'm not kidding. It's really true. In fact, typically, this is why I am so broad to try to talk with guys and listen to other folks, because, man, unless you're tethered to a text, then it could get really wonky really quickly. And so today, I want us to look here as we talk about this distinctive. What is the distinctive? The distinctive is that we receive communion every Sunday. It's a distinctive. That's unusual. If you're from a Baptist tradition, that would be unusual. Most Baptist churches are monthly or quarterly, some and then in between there. It's not unusual if you come from the Anglican faith, the Lutheran faith, the Methodist faith. It's not unusual if you come from one of those traditions. There's a reason for that. There's a reason why they and also a Roman Catholic, Eastern Orthodox faith. It's because it's a sacrament and not a symbol. And so we're going to get into that. We're going to get into that. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians. I should probably turn there myself. 1 Corinthians 15. I'm currently in Ezekiel 48. So, unless y'all want me to preach that. Sounds good. 1 Corinthians 15, a passage that we reference often. Why? Because it really is the things of greatest importance. So things of greatest importance. So the Apostle Paul is writing this letter. In fact, I said in our membership class, we have three letters we know that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. One of them has been lost in history. We have the other two letters. And in this letter, he is reminding them of what is greatest importance. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, in accordance with the scriptures, that he be buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And he appeared to Cephas, and then the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep or who have passed. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, last of all, he appeared to me, the one untimely born, he appeared. And so, and he's talking about Paul. Paul has considered himself the apostle untimely born. If you remember, he saw the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. Now, why do I mention this? Because so much of what we're talking about in the ordinances of the church, the ordinances are baptism and they are the Lord's Supper. Now, there are other traditions that have other ordinances. So like if you come from an Anabaptist tradition, then you'll know that foot washing is a part of the ordinances of the Anabaptists. You'll also know that head coverings are a part of the ordinances of Anabaptists. And so there's others still, but for those, I'm trying to stick with the traditions that's most likely that you guys are coming from. That's more helpful. There's some very obscure traditions would be a little bit more unusual, but we have a few folks that are Anabaptists. In fact, Jean, who is one of the oldest women in our membership class, she just mentioned to me that she's got some folks that are Anabaptists. So it's important that we talk about the traditions that are coming in. And so if you look at this, it's important. All of these ordinances are around this central truth. What's that? The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. One is the first step of obedience in baptism. Why? Because we follow after him. And the other keeps us remembering. I don't know if you know this or not, but we have a God who cares about us remembering. He cares about it. He cares about it significantly. If you look all the way through the Old and New Testament, you'll see that he'll say, I don't want you to forget. create this memorial, or I don't want you to forget, have this sign. I don't want you to forget, I'll create a rainbow. By the way, which belongs to, it belongs to God's people, by the way. Belongs to God's people, just for the record. Just for the record. And so like he creates all of these reminders, Don't forget, Even the promise of the Spirit is the helper to do what? To help us not forget. And so when the church gathers, we often gather. So listen, if you come to church like, man, why do I go to church? I don't even like those people. Fine. Go to church to not forget. It's easy to forget. It's so easy for us to make it about something else. So easy. Now, this is one of my favorite things that nobody talks about in the scriptures. I don't know why. It's so interesting. But when we talk about, we know what happens to Jesus on Friday, right? We know that Jesus was crucified on Friday. The veil was torn. We see that in the narrative. We see the death of Jesus Christ. And if you're new to the faith or if you are not a student of the Bible, then ask somebody next to you, hey, what's the best narrative of Jesus going to death on the cross? Like, which one should I read, okay? Like, because we want to get you in there. And then on Saturday, he was buried. Like, right? Jesus died Saturday. He was dead. And then Sunday, we know because of the Easter tradition, the Easter story, that he was resurrected. We read this narrative all the time from the scriptures. But what was Jesus doing? What was the Spirit, the eternal Jesus, doing on Saturday? What was he doing? Was he just dead? No, turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter 3:18. 1 Peter 3:18. And then for those of you that need more time, I was just rebuked by a member this week at lunch. He's like, you're so fast. You preach so fast. Like, I can't keep up with you. My fingers hurt. Like, he's going to, like, start telling. I mean, I'm probably going to be blamed for, you know, carpal tunnel syndrome or something, because he's working so hard. And so the next passage after this passage I'm going to go to is Luke 22. Luke 22, 7. I'm going to Luke 22 after this. Luke 22, 7. Because I don't want to get the scripts for those meds. You know, I don't want to be blamed for it, right? So that, just for you know, like, that's where I'm going after this passage, is 1 Peter, after 1 Peter 3. For those of you that need extra time. Or you can just bring your physical Bible. Just have those things marked. I'm just saying. 1 Peter, beginning in verse 3, starting in, in chapter 3, beginning in verse 18. I'm there now. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Pause for a second. So what are you seeing here? Yeah, so he was put to death. So we see that in Friday. We see that he was put to death on the cross Friday. Clear. His flesh was put to death, but made alive in spirit. You start thinking, okay, all right, it's getting a little interesting. What's going on here? In which, verse 19, he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. We're going to get into this with more detail when we get into the book of Jude. But what is it for our time here? Well, I'll tell you what the time is. So what do we see here? We see that when Jesus Christ was put to death on Friday, he released his spirit, went to death. His body, physical body, was in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. It was a real tomb. It was a real tomb. He was put in it. And then where did his spirit go? Where did the eternal Jesus Christ go? He went to hell. That's where he went. Why? To proclaim what? So did he go to hell? Was he sent to hell by the Father because he was forsaken? No. No, in fact, we know that because he was not forsaken on the cross. And he said, why, God, have you forsaken me? But what does he read? It's a part of Psalm 22. There was never a rupture in the Trinity. This is so important. The Trinitarian God was never ruptured. It was never ruptured. He was sent to the world. And then he was, wait for it, sent to hell. But he didn't go to hell like, oh man, I'm in hell. No. He was proclaiming that he was sent by the Father. Man, a theologian, a French theologian named John that I really like in the 1500s, mid-1500s, he wrote this. He says this. He says, you don't really know the depth of the cross until you realize that it isn't that he just died. He died and went to hell in your place. He didn't just die in your place, though he did. He died and descended into hell for on our behalf. This is unbelievable. He is proclaiming, he's preaching in hell and was resurrected straight from it to a newness of life Sunday. And so that's why the Apostles' Creed and so many of our creeds say, and he descended to hell, a powerful consideration. And so did he stay? So now listen, why do we baptize? Why do we baptize? Why is baptism important? Because it is a symbol of death. Like that is the whole purpose of baptism. Now I know what you're going to say. In fact, can I spend, and I'm going to say this again when it gets to the Lord's Supper, can I spend 2 minutes in compare and contrasting ideas of baptism? It'll feel like teaching. Could I do that? Okay, well, thank you for that. Yeah, I appreciate that. How do we baptize at Lighthouse Church? We baptize babies. Or we baptize those that have creed, credo baptism or pedo baptism. We baptize those with creed, those who profess Jesus Christ as Lord. This is very common in the Baptist tradition. This is a very common practice that those who believe and confess Jesus, creed, credo baptism. That's what we practice here. But let me tell you, you got to hear me. This is important. There are so many Protestant traditions. All that means is that it's after the Protestant Reformation of 1517. All that means is there's tons of traditions that baptize babies. And before you look at those traditions and say, they are very, very rooted in the scriptures. This is important. It's very, very important. In fact, I said just before we came into here, if one of my children decided to go to a Reformation, like a Lutheran or a Presbyterian or a Congregationalist church, and they wanted to take one of my grandchildren and have them baptized as an infant, I would be thrilled. You got to hear me. I would be thrilled if that baby was baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. We don't practice that here at Lighthouse. Why? Because we believe the model is best represented by immersion creedally. We believe that that is the best model. But you got to hear me. This is important, and we're going to talk about this more next week. If the church is not careful, we will spend hundreds of more years fighting each other, and nobody will care. Like, we've been lucky that since we've been fighting for hundreds of years about things that are of third-tier status, we're lucky that the church has grown. I wouldn't bet against it. The Spirit of God is active and living. But if we're not careful, we're entering an age where people don't care. Like, all they're going to do is like, oh, those people fight. Okay, you're all fighting? Yeah, I'm uninterested. I'm going to go find somebody that cares about the unity of things. And so I want us to work hard, Lighthouse Church, to look and to find the things that we can be unified in. And each of those traditions, baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. I know what you're going to say. Yeah, but shouldn't there be like a ton of water, like lots of water, maximum water? Like every facet of a person's body be covered in water? Like if any hairs don't get into the water, big time problem, right? I've been in Baptist churches where, you know, where you have that kind of weird moment where like the kid's baptized, but their foot comes up, you know? And I've literally seen like somebody be like, hey, that foot was up out of that water. And I was like, listen, the deacon is, we got to get that girl back in that water. Keep that girl's feet down. God help us if not the whole body got underwater. How well is that going to work in Africa where there's no wells? I'm just asking. I'm asking an honest question. How well does that work? Well, I can tell you when I was in Africa doing some mission work, and you had that much water? They're not going to put a person in it. They're going to like scoop it out and start giving the village something to drink. They're not going to put a person in it to contaminate it. Now listen, I'm here to tell you something. Like, I'm here to say that we should care deeply about why we do what we do. We should care deeply about what we do. we need to work very diligently to, as best we can, be unified in areas. But as it relates to Lighthouse Church, we baptize by immersion because we have swimming pools everywhere. Everywhere. Like, there's so many swimming pools, we can all just go be baptized in different places. It's unbelievable. And it's not even, it's worse than that. Like, they're all, you know, outside swimming pools. There's pool heaters now. Heaven forbid us be baptized in cold water. Even though the last baptism I did, I think the water was like 55 degrees. It was a real thing. I just want you to know. It was a real thing. Yeah, here's another. Sprinkling, pouring, submerging. All of these have deep ties and roots in the scriptures. Not just tradition, but the scriptures. The pouring, symbolizing the pouring of the Spirit. The sprinkling, indicating the sprinkling of the blood. So immersion, symbolizing death in Christ. All of them are honoring. Do you see it? It's important. It's important that we play nice with some of our folks, because, friends, we will need to unify in the future with the greater church. It's critical. Now, something that's a very big distinction. Why don't we call it a sacrament? Why don't we call it a sacrament at Lighthouse Church? Because we do not believe that it is necessary for salvation. That is the definition of a sacrament. We call it an ordinance. Why? It's something that we have been left to do. It's something that Jesus tells us to do. He says that in Matthew 28, doesn't he? He says, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. If I say something is a sacrament, that means it is necessary like a sacrifice. And we do. We are sacramental. We believe that there is a singular sacrament, Jesus Christ. That's it. Like that, one and done. The writer of Hebrews would say, no, there is no longer a need for any other sacramental system. This is very different than Roman Catholicism. This is very different than Lutheranism. This is very different than some forms of Presbyterianism. And now let me give this caveat. Listen, I know lots of Baptists that aren't Baptist, just like I know a lot of Catholics who have no idea what they believe. I also have, I know tons of Presbyterians that know all the traditions but have no reason why or understanding why they do what they do. And so all of these different things have different caveats and different flavors, and every country is different. And remember, these things aren't American. This is really critical. There's only a few things that are American: Anglicanism, Methodist. Most of this is European. This is not even American. And so it's important that we see it as such. It's very, very important that we see it as such. And I know what you're going to say. Yes, there's a great idea of the Southern Baptists being American. Yes, of course, absolutely. Now, a couple more things. At Lighthouse Church, we believe that baptism is a symbol. It's a symbol of what has taken place in faith. Faith in Jesus Christ alone. Now, it's so much more than a symbol also, isn't it? Right? There is this idea that it's not just a shower. You don't walk into the church and say, hey, I just came to faith in Jesus Christ. And they go, hey, you need to go take a shower. It's so much more than that, isn't it? It's significant. Like, yes, shower, it's really good. I have two sons who are teenagers. Shower, please. For the love of God and for the good of our family, take a shower, right? But listen, I would never say that, like, their shower is as important as baptism. No, it's so much more than that. And so we don't believe that it's necessary for salvation. We don't believe that it's merely symbol. It's something more beautiful than that. So if I am walking around with a sheet cake, like a sheet cake, see if I can say that, right? I'm not a baker, but let's just say I were a baker. And I made a sheet cake, beautiful sheet cake. Somebody give me like a sheet cake that I could make. Anybody got one? What? Like a chocolate sheet cake. I was thinking something more spicy, but whatever. Okay, it's chocolate. So I make a sheet cake, and I literally am walking around, and let's just say like I'm making it for my wife, right? And I trip outside, and I just spill the sheet cake everywhere. I feel like I'm almost on the verge of cussing using this story. Like I'm trying so hard not to somehow accidentally say a terrible word. Like, my wife will be sad because she doesn't get the cake, right? But how much different would it be if I have a sheet cake that is for our wedding day? And I'm walking through the church, and all of a sudden I trip, and I just bust the cake that is for our wedding. Like, it's different, isn't it? It feels different. There's a different symbol to it. There's something to it that's special and different. And that's the best I can get to say that baptism is so much more than a bath or a shower of symbolism. It's unbelievably beautiful, which is why today we baptize four. Which is why today those that will be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And those that will go into the water, toes and all, will represent death and burial of our Lord Jesus. It's unbelievable. And that's what we practice. Now, in an effort for us as a church to begin to play nice and to work really hard to care for so many people coming out of different traditions, we accept those who are baptized in the Lutheran faith or in the Presbyterian faith. We accept those. Why? Why do we accept those for membership? Because if we as a church, and I don't just mean Lighthouse Church, but if we as a church don't work really, really hard to play as nicely as we can with one another, the world that is already thinks that we're crazy will think we're all the more crazy. It's true. It is evangelically minded, ministry minded, advancement minded considerations. And I'm about to preach my sermon for next week. I'm going to stop right there. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke 22. Luke chapter 22. Now, we've talked about baptism. We talked about pedo versus creedal. We're talking about sprinkling, pouring, submerging. Sacramental versus the ordinance of. Now, let's talk about this beautiful idea of communion, the Lord's Supper. If you've been with us for a little bit, you'll know that we receive the Lord's Supper every Sunday. In fact, I would consider that it's the most sacred part of our service. In fact, literally, it is the singular most sacred part of our service. Now, how am I communicating that? Well, because we only have elders dispense the Lord's Supper. We only have elders lead out that time. We have tons of folks coming and going and praying. We have tons of folks giving announcements. We have tons of folks preaching. But the one thing that we reserve for the elders of Lighthouse Church is to come up and to lead out in the Lord's Supper. It's one of the ways that we are demonstrating and indicating that this is the most sacred part of the service. Not sacramental, but sacred. And so those things are important for you to see. Critical. And Luke, beginning in chapter 22, verse 7. In fact, let's start in verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb was to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go, prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat of it." And he said to them, "Where will you have us prepare it?" And he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters. Tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room that I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And then he went and found just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. Remember, the Passover would require lots of preparation. Just ask our deacon of hospitality. When we do our Seder meal each year, the Thursday before Easter, all of you are invited. When we do that, it's a lot of work. It's not as easy to find lamb shank bones as it once was, okay? It's a lot of work. Verse 14, "And when the hour came, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them," this is powerful, the words of Jesus, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat of it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Now, before we go to verse 17, Jesus, knowing his impending death, is a part of this Seder meal, and he's looking at his disciples. And can you see this? If you look at the word earnestly, it's a powerful word. It's like the turning of the guts. He deeply wanted to have one last Seder meal with his disciples, those that he'd been walking with for 3 years. This is an unbelievable thing. Remember, every year of the life of Jesus, every single year, he was a Jew from Nazareth. Every year, he would have been a part of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He would have done a Passover meal every single year of his life. And so this is as beautiful a tradition as it is, I don't know, I'm making it cheap now, but like Christmas or something like that. It's just like when you think, oh, the season of Christmas, I can't wait, right? Or whatever the thing might be. I think Halloween's kind of like ruining the whole thing around here if you go to Hobby Lobby, but you get the idea, right? And so like if you just think, oh, the Christmas season, this would have been the case for him. He would have earnestly desired to eat with them. And what does he say? We're not gonna have another Passover meal until it's in my Father's kingdom. Which to me says that one of the marks of the church, even in glorified form, even in the eschaton, which just means end times, even in literally the house that he goes to prepare a place for us, everybody's gonna get back together. And we're gonna pull out, the real question will it be grape juice or wine? That's all I'm saying. I don't know. I got thoughts. But we'll pull out fruit of the vine and the bread, and I'll imagine for eternity, we will again remember what gained us access to be in the Father's house. We'll gather together and say, hey, all those many years ago, remember? Yes, right. The death of Jesus, pierced body, shed blood of the new covenant. Praise God. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be absolutely amazing. And so what does he say in verse 17? And he took a cup that he had been given thanks and said, take this, divide it among yourselves. For I tell you, from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which had been given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, after the cup had been eaten, saying, this is the cup that is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. Now, can I teach for just a second on the Lord's Supper? Just a few minutes on it. This is important. If Jesus had said, this bread is like my body, thousands of years of arguing would have been done. The church has been arguing for thousands of years because Jesus said, one word is. Now, there's an illustration here, but nobody wants to hear it. The definition of is really important. It's critical. Hear me. This is, if he had said, this is like my body, then the church would have just kept on going. Symbol, guys, it's all a symbol. Look, it's just a symbol. But Jesus didn't say that. We have a very good indication of what he said. He said, this is my body. So the question is this, as it relates to the Lord's Supper. So is the Lord's Supper, is it the actual body of Christ? So we have, the Catholics have an entire theological dogma around this. Trans, meaning it turns into transubstantiation. Like literally they believe that like as you eat the elements literally become the body and of Jesus and the blood of Jesus. They literally believe that. This is why if you observe the Catholic tradition, the Roman Catholic tradition, at the end of all of the Eucharist, they call it the Eucharist, they will not allow any of the elements to be thrown away. The priest would be the only one that was able to administer it. Why? Because he's handling the body of Jesus. That's what they believe. And so there's a reason. They're not going to just give the body of Jesus to anybody. No, the priest remains and holds on to. And then when everybody has left, the remainder of the body is consumed by the priest. The remainder of the wine is consumed by the priest. No commentary. They would never put it in the trash because they believe it's the actual substance. That's the Roman Catholic view. Lighthouse Church does not believe that view. Now, this is important. In the Reformation, there's a tradition called consubstantiation, which is simply this, that in some way, Christ is with the elements. He's somehow with the elements, but it's not the actual body. It's not the actual blood of Jesus. So for the record, like if you go to a Lutheran or if you go to a Presbyterian church, if you go to some other traditions, they'll throw away the old bread. He's like, man, that's not the actual body of Jesus. I'm in no way intending to be offensive. I'm genuinely not trying to be offensive. I'm trying to communicate and educate the position of Lighthouse Church. And then there's a third perspective. And the third perspective is it is an unbelievably powerful symbol. That in this symbol, it's unbelievably powerful. And I want you to feel the tension I feel with this passage. Because I believe that it's a symbol. I do. I do not believe that the bread here, I do not believe that this piece of bread, and I say this as respectfully as possibly I can, and I mean this because, man, I have unbelievable respect for the theologians of the Catholic Church. I've studied many of them, and in so many ways, we as a church are Catholic. We're Trinitarian. That's very Catholic, right? I think very highly of the Nicene Creed from 325, and I could go on and on and on and on, but I in no way believe that this here, just through bringing it into the sacramental system, becomes the body of Jesus. I just can't get there. But Jesus and his words say, this is my body. Good. Now you feel the tension I feel. So which one is right? Well, at Lighthouse Church, we believe that this is a symbol, but it could not be. There is nothing that we do in the service, and there's nothing that we can be more sacred about, because Jesus, when he teaches this to his disciples, says that it's his body. It's powerful. It's powerful. And so, yeah, so we don't want to be flippant with that. We don't want to be, you know, just, you know, hey, oh gosh, man, let's just not do the Lord's Supper today. No, if we're going to cancel anything, we're going to shorten sermons, but we're going to keep remembering the broken body and shed blood of Jesus. It's sacred. It's unbelievably powerful, and it's a symbol. Now, a couple of other things. Why do we do it every week and not occasionally, right? Why do we do it every week and not occasionally? Because I know what the argument is, right? The argument is, yeah, but doesn't it become less sacred if you do it often, right? That's one of the arguments. In fact, I spent hours trying to find the best arguments against the Lord's Supper weekly. And all of them distill basically to this idea. Anything you do regularly becomes less sacred because of its regularity. To which I respond, so why do we preach every Sunday? Why do we open our Bibles every Sunday? Why do we worship every Sunday? No, we do things that are valuable. If you want to know what a person's value is, look at their calendars. Just look at their calendars. They will tell you where the value is. In fact, you don't even have to look at my calendar. The things that are valuable to me are written on my heart in the calendar. September 1st, you never have to tell me what that day means in Texas. You literally never have to. Like, September 1st is written on my heart. I don't know what the date will be like next year, but like, I don't even have to wonder, like for those of you that aren't hunters, it's the opening of dove season. Sorry. Yeah, in fact, all these blank faces, like, what's September 1st? Yeah, so there's only a few of you that feel it, right? You don't have to tell me. My calendar reveals what's important to me. My calendar reveals what I hold value in. Some of you, you know, I don't know, is the Super Bowl always the same weekend, Jeff? Second week of February. It's written on his heart! You don't have to tell. I had no idea. I literally had no idea, but I knew Jeff knew, right? And there are other things like that in here. Like, there are other things. I don't, you know, I could probably call out each one of you, and you could say, well, yeah, I do this every time, or yes, this is the opening, whatever, of this, right? We write those things on our hearts. We give value to the things in our calendars, and for Lighthouse Church, we value the profound symbol weekly of receiving the Lord's Supper. Powerful. Now, what possibly can we have application here? What application is there for us in a sermon like this? Well, I think it's really simple. I think that the application is quite simple, and that is this, that wherever the church has been, it has been marked by people who respond to the preached word, they sing praises, and it can look very different wherever you are. They baptize and they remember through the elements of the supper. And I have no idea what the future of the church is going to look like. I have no idea. I don't know if everything's going to be like virtual, if we're all going to be like robots, right? I have no idea what that's going to look like. The future could be absolutely Terminator 2. I have no idea. I have no idea. Hey, welcome to church. Aren't you encouraged? Yeah. Yeah. The future could look like Terminator 2. I'm so glad you're here. Yeah. And we just lost half of our membership. Yeah, there we go. No, I don't know what the future is going to look like. I have no idea. But I can tell you this. Where God's people are, there will be those baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Where believers gather, there will be those that remember the broken body and the shed blood. And guess what? We are those people. This is our run at it. And so that's why we do it. That's why we stay. We continue. Why? Because we hold faithful until our babies are able to hold faithful. And then we die and are forgotten. And then we can celebrate eternally that we held faithful to the confessions. We held faithful to baptism. We've held faithful to the Lord's Supper. And I'm not kidding you at all. I'm seeing all these babies coming and going. In fact, I was on the back and all these kids are like losing their minds. And it was awesome because I'm watching them. And as I was thinking about the sermon, I kept thinking, Lord, we got to stay faithful for that young lady to like grow up in the faith. And then she can hold on to it and then keep going. Like, I want to be faithful to my kids. Why? So that we can hold on to it and they can keep going. Listen, friends, I'm not trying to bag on baseball. I'm not trying to bag on other things. I'm not trying to bag on the things that we give ourselves to. But if we do not hold these things, if we do not hold on to these things, then who is going to commend them to the next generation? I would never bet against the church. I'd never bet against it. In fact, I love Pastor Kenny's line when he says, like he's never been more excited for the church. And he's with lots of churches, lots of different churches, ecumenically broad. There's just a season, there's a groundswell. And even when the church isn't present, I said this at a men's meeting, it was unbelievable. Daniel, come on up. It was unbelievable in the last men's meeting. There are so many people right now who are just in the country of India who are just having dreams about Jesus. Like literally, it is happening right now. A precious fellow was with us at our men's meeting, and I did not know this, or maybe I don't think I know this. I can't remember if you told me or not. But he literally said, that's how my parents came to faith. They just had a dream. And they said, hey, I'm Jesus. I'm the one you're looking for. Go to the local church that believes the Bible. And his parents did. Amen. That's happening. That's happening all over the world right now. So praise God that we can begin to disciple these people, disciple those that don't know, in what it looks like to be a historic Christian for thousands of years. And so, man, I'm trying my best as your pastor, as one of your elders, as your primary teacher, to bring you into the most cherished things throughout history of the church and to hold on to those things as much as possible so that we don't worry about the things that don't matter. Look, I know the chairs are uncomfortable. I know that people care about little things and other things. I get it. But let us hold on to the things that the church has held on to from the beginning, from the absolute beginning. Next week, we're going to talk about the idea of where we fit in church history, where we're different, where we're similar, and why it does matter, and why it absolutely doesn't matter in the sense that Jesus is returning for his church. Let us pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we just thank you for the way that you're so good. You're so, so good. We ask in the name of Jesus that you would do a work in us. We pray, Father, that you right now, that you would convict. Maybe the next step is baptism for some. Maybe the next step is to see the Lord's Supper in higher regard. Maybe the next step is to just look at our spouse and say, let us hold fast to this faith. Holy Spirit, come, do a work that you can only do in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. If you would locate your communion element, and if you would open the bread end, and take your bread out, we will start our communion time together. You know, we've been discovering in the Distinctives series over the past few weeks that we have the scriptures in front of us. Each week, the word is proclaimed. It is proclaimed from this pulpit, and through the reading and the preached word, you know, freedom is proclaimed to the captives, okay? We have the Spirit inside of us. We sing and praise, worship our King. We pray each Sunday, each time we gather. That is the Spirit in us. And then finally, we have the saints around us. We gather here weekly as part of our discipleship, as part of our community to love and encourage one another. And all this is possible because what Christ has done for us on Calvary. He is the Lord of our lives. He has washed our hearts free from sin, cleansed us from sin, and we have an inheritance in heaven that neither moth nor rust can destroy. Amen. Before Christ went to the cross, he celebrated one final Passover meal with his disciples in the upper room. And I'll be reading this morning from, as would be, Luke 22. Of the four or five you could choose, I chose Luke 22, and that's the one we use today. So it says, when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And he took bread, gave thanks, and gave to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Family, let us eat together. Part of your communion element. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for many. The final sacrifice, no more needed. Family, let us partake. Let us pray. Father, we do lift our praises up to you today. We thank you, Lord, that even the breath you put in our lungs, we give back praise to you today. We thank you, Lord, for this communion time, that we can remember the cost that was paid for us, that we might have eternal life, that we might have a home, an inheritance that'll never be gone. It'll be forever and ever. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that the word is proclaimed each Sunday. We thank you, Lord, that your Spirit is here with us. We thank you, Lord, for all the family that is here today. We thank you, Lord, that you are causing us to be one family, one body. We thank you, Lord, for that. We bless you. We give you praise and honor. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Enjoy today's message. For more information, visit our website at lighthousentx.com.